3. Mark chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 13 through 15, and Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 in just a moment. We're continuing our vision series for this year titled Passion, and this morning's message is titled Passion for Discipleship. Passion for Discipleship. According to researcher George Barna, 66% of Americans are casual Christians. He defines a casual Christian as those who perceive their Christianity as faith in moderation. It allows them to feel religious without having to prioritize their faith. Christianity, he says, is a low-risk, predictable proposition for them, providing a faith perspective that demands nothing from them. From their perspective, their brand of faith practice is genuine, realistic, and practical. That's what they think. To them, he says, casual Christianity is the best of all worlds. It encourages them to be a better person than if they were irreligious. Yet it is not a faith into which they feel compelled to heavily invest themselves. Casual Christianity lacks passion and emotion, he continues. It is characterized by indifference and apathy. He goes on to say, a casual Christian is not hot or cold, just lukewarm. Just lukewarm. Casual Christians live by the philosophy that you ought to just try to be a good person, go to church occasionally, and God will be pleased with you. But a true follower of Christ cannot be casual in regard to their faith and commitment to Christ. He calls us to live out our faith in passionate devotion to Him and His purpose. Read with me, if you will, Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Luke chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13, a parallel passage. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. You know, it appears that by this time, there were quite a number of people who considered themselves followers of Christ, or they considered themselves disciples of Christ because they followed him from place to place. They weren't necessarily the multitudes that showed up when he was conveniently in their area, but there were crowds, the Bible tells us, crowds that followed him, a smaller number than a multitude, but they followed him from place to place, and as such, most of them probably considered themselves to be a follower of Christ or a disciple. But from among the larger group, Jesus chose 12. He called 12. And the reason for which he called the 12 demonstrates that it is truly what it truly means to be a follower of Christ, to truly be his disciple. We must be passionate, passionate about discipleship. A passion for discipleship answers the call to spiritual growth. Look at Mark 3:14 again. It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that they might be with him. What was that call? It was a call to draw nearer to Christ. You see, Jesus' first call to any of us and his first call to his disciples in the pages of Scripture was come and see. We read it in John 1:39. He said, come and see. This is the first call any of us experience, and it is a call to a spiritual seeker, the person who is dissatisfied with life, the person who has an emptiness inside, the person who is seeking for something more. It is a call to the religiously discontent, those who are dissatisfied with the cold lifelessness of ritual and religion. Even this initial spiritual interest, this call, this curiosity to come and see, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an unbeliever, giving them a spiritual desire or spiritual interest. For the Scripture says, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. At this stage, when we experience this call, we're beginning to experience a spiritual longing and openness to the things of God that we did not have before. And we begin to sense that something is missing in our life, that there must be something more to life than this. And perhaps at this stage, we may start visiting a church, or we may become curious about the Bible, or we may start watching some Christian TV, or we may start talking to a Christian friend at work or a neighbor. And John 1:39 said, they came When Jesus said, come and see, it says they came and they checked out where Jesus was staying and they remained with him a day. They just stayed with him one day. They were curious. They came and they wanted to see what he was about, who he was, what he did. But they only stayed with him a day. And this invitation, come and see, is an invitation to the spiritually curious. And this call is very low on the commitment scale. They only stayed with him a day. And when we're low on the commitment scale, it's God dealing with our hearts, saying, letting us know that we need something more. But we may come to church once or twice a month. But there is this prodding of the Holy Spirit inside of us, calling us deeper. Jesus' second call is found in John 1:43, just a few verses later. His call is, come and follow me. Come and follow me. He's calling us to enter into an ongoing relationship. This is not just a visit. This is not just a come and check me out. This is a come and enter into an ongoing relationship with me. This is where we experience the call to salvation, to commit our lives to Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we begin to identify ourselves as a follower of Christ. We begin to identify ourselves as a believer, a Christian. At this level, this is generally when we start attending church somewhat regularly on a Sunday morning. But the commitment level is still somewhat minimal. For the most part at this level, there is no desire to go beyond where we are. We know that our sins are forgiven. We have a relationship with God and our ticket has been punched for heaven. And there is no real desire to go deeper. There is no zeal. There is no passion. There is no hunger for more of Jesus. There is no seeking. There is no searching. There is no praying and longing and waiting in his presence. The commitment level is somewhat minimal. But Jesus is not satisfied with that level of commitment. So he issues a third call, the call we read of here in Mark 3:14, and that it is a call to come and be with him. Come and be with him. He's calling now for a deeper level of commitment. With this invitation, Jesus is asking us to come now and be his full-time disciples, be his full-time followers, his full-time learners, those who sit at his feet, those who soak in his presence, those who hang on every word that he speaks, those who long to hear more and to learn more and to become more like Jesus. He's calling for a level of commitment that requires a consistent and faithful devotion to him and a diligence to seek for him, to follow him, to learn of him, to become like him. In Luke 6:13, he indicates that there were others present when he chose the 12. There were others there who considered themselves to be followers of Jesus, but now he's calling for a deeper level of commitment. From among this larger group, he calls for a deeper level of commitment. He calls this 12 to be with him. Now, you might ask, did Jesus show partiality or favoritism to choose just 12 from among this large crowd? And we may ask, is this level of calling, is this level of commitment only for a select few that Jesus privileges to be in that number? And the answer is no, not at all. I love something Dr. Oswald Chambers, the classic Christian preacher and writer, said. He said, each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. Each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. You see, this call to draw nearer to Jesus is given to everyone who has a hunger and a desire for more of him. In James 4:8, he says, draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Our closeness to him is dependent on our desire and pursuit of him. He chose those 12 because he saw what was in their heart. He saw that their heart longed for more of him. He saw that their heart was willing to leave everything in order to follow him. And that's why they were privileged with this calling. It was because of what was in their heart. And that call to draw near to him is issued to us. Most Christians may have occasional times of seeing another person's passion for God, another person's anointing, another person's intimacy with God. And in those moments, they long for a deeper relationship with him. But when those moments pass, that longing wanes. Or when we consider the commitment required, We settle for a less demanding level of Christian living. When I was in high school, I was in marching band, and there were a lot of students in band class, and they all had equal opportunity to join marching band. But when they found out that it meant coming a week before school started in your summer break, and it meant marching for 4 hours a day in hot sun to learn the routines, and that it required coming several times a week at 6 a.m. in the morning. We lived in Oklahoma. A lot of times during the winter, there was snow and ice on the ground, and your fingers were so frozen you could hardly play your instrument. But it required coming at 6 a.m. in the morning and marching in the freezing Oklahoma mornings, and there was snow on the ground. And when students found out that this was the requirement, even though they had a desire to be in the band, they decided that the commitment was too much. The commitment was too much. And some of us, we may have a desire and a longing, though fleeting, to have a deeper relationship with God. But then when we see the commitment it requires, the cost, we settle for less. Jesus chose the 12 from among the larger group because he saw a desire. He saw a hunger. He saw a willingness to leave all, to forsake a prosperous fishing business, to forsake a tax collector's booth, to forsake family, and to come and follow him. The larger group of followers, they came and went as they pleased. They were there one day, but when they didn't feel like it, they weren't there the next. The larger group was inconsistent in their commitment to him. But these 12 had left everything to follow him. And now he was calling them to a more intense commitment. He was calling them to identify their lives completely with his life. That he was calling them to live with him all the time, not just visit him, live with him all the time. They were not to be Sunday morning only Christians, but their relationship with him was to be central to their lives. Everything in their life was now going to revolve around Jesus. Their relationship with Jesus was going to be central to their lives, and it was going to transform their entire lives. Their thinking, their emotions, their will, their desires, their ambitions, their actions, everything was going to be transformed by Jesus. See, the call to discipleship is a call to draw nearer to Christ, but it is also a call to go deeper with Christ. He was calling the 12 to a deeper level of relationship. He would spend more of his time with them than he would with anybody else, with the crowds, with anybody else. They were to live with him all the time. They were to be trained by him all the time. They were to be taught by him. Everywhere they went, as they were walking along the road, as they were having a meal together, as they were ministering together, they were being trained by him. They were called to be with him all the time, to learn of him so that they might become like him. He was inviting them to have their life transformed by his presence and by the truth that he taught. Jesus was building disciples who would model both his character and his conduct. He wanted to impart his heart. He wanted to impart his life. He wanted to impart his mission to these disciples. And that could not be done at a distance. It could not be done sporadically. It could not be done on occasion. It could not be done on a part-time basis. It had to be full-time. It had to be full-time. They had to spend much time in his presence. They had to spend much time sitting at his feet and hearing his teachings. They had to spend much time observing his life and seeing how he dealt with difficulties, how he dealt with opposition, how he dealt with disappointment, how he dealt with failures in others. They had to watch all of this. And they had to develop his heart. So what does this mean for us? It means he's calling us to move beyond just attending a church service on Sunday mornings. We cannot be a true disciple of Jesus at a distance. We've got to get up close and personal. We've got to make following Christ a lifestyle. We've got to take it home with us from Sunday morning service. We've got to live it in our homes, in our lives. We've got to establish daily times of being in His Word so we can hear Him speak to us. We've got to establish daily times of being in His presence so that His presence can convict us, so His presence can correct us, so His presence can change us, so His presence can strengthen us and encourage us. We've got to learn to hear His voice. We've got to learn to sense His heart. We've got to have the heart of mercy, of grace, of compassion, of righteousness that Jesus had. And we've got to spend time daily at His feet in order to develop His heart. And what it also means for us is that we need to move beyond just attending church on Sunday morning. We need to get involved in Sunday school and small groups and women's ministry and men's ministry and young adults, whatever applies to us, where we can begin to learn to go deeper in our relationship with Christ, where we can learn more of His heart, where we can learn what it means to follow Him on a day-to-day basis in our life so that we can live in a deeper level with Jesus Christ, so that He can become the center of our lives, the center of our marriages, the center of our homes, the center of our time, the center of our finances, the center of our career, the center of our desires, the center of our decisions, so that everything in our life will revolve around Jesus. That is what He's calling us to. And if we're passionate about Jesus, we'll be passionate about a call to spiritual growth. We will not be satisfied with where we are spiritually. A person who is passionate about discipleship is never satisfied with where they are spiritually. A person who is passionately in love with Jesus is never satisfied with how much of Jesus they know. They always want more. Are you passionate about Jesus? Are you passionate about discipleship? Yes. Secondly, a passion for discipleship accepts the commission to spiritual purpose. Yes. It not only answers the call to spiritual growth, but it accepts the commission to spiritual purpose. In Mark 3:14, it says, He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them forth, that He might send them out. Folks, His calling on our life is to send us out on His assignment. He is sending us out on His assignment. We are not called to sit and soak. We are called to be sent out. We sit and soak first. We get His presence. We get His word. But it's not just so that we can become spiritually fatter and fatter and fatter. It's so that we can be sent out. In Luke 6:12 and 13, He called His disciples to Him and He chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. He called 12 as His disciples, followers, learners, and He also called them to be apostles, ones who are sent out. Folks, the call to follow Jesus is also a call to be sent out. See, there's a difference between being a disciple and an apostle. A disciple is a learner, a student, a follower, one who sits at the master's feet, one who sits under the teaching of another. But that learning should not merely be academic. A true disciple learns from his master's life, learns from involvement with his master, learns from participating in what his master does. And there comes a point where the disciple must become an apostle. One sent out on a mission. Have you ever heard the term professional student? In college circles, they use it a lot. Now, there's two ways in which it's used. I'm going to really use it in the second sense. The term is used, first of all, to describe a student who's pursuing a professional degree to become a doctor or lawyer. They're pursuing a graduate degree, and in that sense, they're called a professional student. But the second way that term is used is the way I'm really referring to today. It's a slang usage that is commonly used to describe a student who remains in college for many, many years rather than launching out into a career. Yep. They prefer to stay in the safety and familiarity of the academic arena studying, rather than going out into the world and actually doing what they've spent so many years learning and preparing for. A professional student. They'll get master degree after master degree. They'll get doctorate degree, and then they'll decide they want another doctorate degree in some related or unrelated subject. And they just keep studying and studying and studying, but not doing anything with all that they've learned. Wow. Folks, yep. I love you. But too many Christians have been sitting in church for years, learning, and receiving. But all that learning and receiving is supposed to be equipping us not only to live like Christ, but to do His work in the world. Much of Christ's time with His disciples, was not just spent on teaching. But He had them doing ministry alongside of Him. When He got ready to feed the multitudes, He took the loaves and the fishes, He blessed it, and then He put it in the disciples' hands, and He said, "Now you go and distribute it." He had them participate together in ministry to feed the hungry multitudes. He had them with Him for a while, but then He sent them out two by two to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. And then they came back and they reported to Him. And then He gave them feedback on what they reported about their ministry. You see, it was all about equipping them to do. It was not just academic. It was about equipping them to do what He was doing in the world. His time with them was preparing them for doing the work of the ministry. How does all of this apply to us in practical terms? It means that, folks, we need to get involved in ministry. If you look at all the callings of Jesus, come and see, come and follow, come and be with me, come and go. Wow. Never is there a calling, come and sit in church. You won't find it. If you do, show it to me, because you've got some weird Bible. There is no calling to just come and sit in church. The church is a place of equipping. The church is a place of learning and preparation so that we can rise up and do the work of the ministry. We need to get involved in ministry. You say, "Well, I don't feel like I can do anything. I don't know enough." You're never going to develop in ministry until you start handing out some loaves and fishes.
Wow. Thank you, Lord. That's right.
Come on now, folks. We're going to sit here till Jesus comes. "I don't know what my calling is. I don't feel like I can do anything." And then when Jesus comes, we're going to be like the man who got one talent and came and stood before the master and said, "Master, I know that you're a hard man and you expect to reap a harvest where you've not even sown. So I was afraid and I buried the talent you gave me in the ground. Look, I kept that one talent. Here it is."
Wow.
And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, I'm so proud of you that you kept your talent." Jesus said, you lazy and unprofitable servant. Even what you have is going to be taken from you, and you're going to be cast into outer darkness. Folks, we've been sitting on a pew too long. We've been burying that one life, that one time, that one opportunity, that one gift, whatever it is that God has given us. We've been burying it for too long. And one day the trumpet's going to sound, and I believe it's going to be soon.
Oh, yeah.
We don't have time to procrastinate.
Use me, send me, Lord.
And folks, there is an aspect of spiritual growth that cannot take place except through ministering to others.
My God, that's right.
There is a part of becoming like Christ that we will never experience without ministering to others.
That's right. That's good, Pastor.
The goal of the Christian life is to grow to be like Jesus.
My God.
And Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for others. Folks, if the goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, we can't be like Jesus just attending church.
That's right.
He came to serve. He came to minister. And if we're going to be like Him, then we also have to serve and minister. When Jesus took a towel and wrapped it around His waist and washed the disciples' feet, He said, "If I have washed your feet, then this is what you need to do for one another." What He's saying is, if I have taken the role of a servant to minister to you, what you need to do now is you need to serve.
Amen.
And you need to minister.
Amen. Amen.
Folks, if we would be like Jesus, we must be involved in ministry.
That's right.
We cannot be like Jesus without being a servant, being in ministry.
Yes.
His entire life's purpose was to minister to others.
Amen.
We cannot grow up into the fullness of the maturity of Christ if we're not ministering to others.
Yes.
If we're sitting on our hands, we look nothing like Jesus. His hands were always stretched out, healing and ministering and touching.
Come on, Pastor.
If we would be like Jesus, we must be ministering to others.
Yes.
And folks, as we minister, it pushes us to grow spiritually.
Yes.
If you're going to teach, it's going to push you to dig deeper into God's work to be prepared.
Mm.
You know, if every time someone asks us to teach, we say, no, I can't do it. We are robbing ourselves of one of the greatest opportunities to grow spiritually. Folks, every time I stand to preach before you, it has taken me about 10 hours to prepare myself in God's Word.
Wow.
Who do you think gets most of the benefit from that?
Right.
I do.
Yes.
Ministering to you pushes me to be in God's Word and to dig deeply into the truth of His Word. And I am the one that is reaping the greatest benefit from that. Folks, we cannot grow spiritually unless we're ministering to others, because it pushes us to dig deep into God. It pushes us to dig deep into His Word. Hallelujah. When you minister to others, it will push you to pray for God's help.
Yes. Yes.
Folks, I know my inadequacy. You don't know how nervous I am before I get up here. I know in myself I cannot do what I am doing up here. And it pushes me to pray. And it pushes me to say, God, I need you. God, anoint me. God, help me. Hallelujah. But folks, if we're not ministering to others, we don't have that push to get into God's presence. Hallelujah. Another way that ministry pushes us to grow like Jesus is dealing with people. We saw last week what a bunch of messed up disciples these 12 were. Two of them were hot-headed, wanting to call fire down from heaven on anybody that rejected their message. Peter was always spouting off at the mouth, saying the wrong thing. Thomas was always, you know, wanting proof. I have to put my hands in the nail scars if I'm going to believe. He always wanted proof. Judas was stealing from the money bag. He was stealing from the offering. Yeah, it was quite a bunch. Peter and James and John wanted the positions, the highest positions in his kingdom. I mean, there was all this drama going on.
Yes, ma'am.
Among the 12. But Jesus, He knew what was in all their hearts.
Oh my God.
But He dealt with them in patience. He dealt with them in grace. He dealt with them in mercy. He dealt with them in wisdom.
Yeah.
He dealt with them in correction. And folks, we are all imperfect, like we said last week. The church is the fellowship of the imperfect. We are all imperfect, and dealing with people will stretch you to grow more than anything else. It'll force you to grow in the spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. Because with all of our differences, and we're not always as lovable as we think we are. You know, we just think that we are, you know, a bag of potato chips and plus, you know. We just think we're it, and everybody ought to just love us and fall at our feet. I know none of us would say that, but we are not as perfect and lovable as we think we are. And when we're dealing with people, we need the fruit of the Spirit.
Oh,
we need His love, because our love ain't going to cut it. Our love is going to say, speak to the hand at some point, because I've had enough. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right. We need the fruit of the Holy Spirit so that we can have His kindness. Because sometimes in the name of Jesus, you just want to take somebody by the neck and shake some sense into them. And I'm just being real with you. But before you strangle them, you say, Jesus, just help me. Just help me to have kindness. Come on now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We need the fruit of the Spirit so that we can have gentleness.
Gentleness, yes.
Because folks, sometimes people don't always treat you right when you're ministering to them. And the flesh wants to respond. And you need the gentleness of Jesus. You need patience. You need patience, you know, because I could just see Jesus when several times he said to them, have I been with you so long and still you don't get it? You know, it's kind of like the Three Stooges where one of them would just take the head of two of them and just bang their heads together and kind of like, you know, and sometimes, you know, when you're ministering to people and they've been in church for a long time and you think they should have made spiritual progress and then you see them acting a certain.
Oh my God.
You need the patience. Because if not, you're going to be like the Three Stooges. You know, you feel like, have I been with you so long? You know, and still, you haven't got, you need the patience. The patience. You need self-control. You need self-control because, you know, sometimes the flesh just wants to rise up in you and you want to tell somebody the way the cow ate the cabbage. And it ain't pretty. You ever seen a cow eating? It ain't pretty. But you got to say, Jesus, Jesus, take control. Take control right now. And folks, there is nothing like ministry that will force you to seek God to help you grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And say, Spirit, take control because I can't do this myself. Because sometimes we feel like Moses in the Old Testament. They said if Moses and God ever got together, Israel wouldn't exist today. Because there were times when God said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, no, God. And there are other times that Moses said, this is a good time. Wipe them out now, God. And you know, sometimes we feel like Moses. Wipe them out now, God. You know, but you need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you need to say, God, help me. Help me to be like Christ. Take control of me, Jesus. Produce your fruit in me. Let me be loving. Let me be kind. Let me be gentle. Let me be patient. Lord God, help me. Help me. Let me be self-controlled. Folks, there is an aspect of spiritual growth that we cannot experience without being involved in ministry. It's time to start doing. It's time to start ministering. It's time to start volunteering in one of the ministries of the church. It could be women's ministry, men's ministry, youth, children's church, deacon ministry. Start volunteering. You say, well, I don't know what I can do. I am assuring you this morning that you go and speak to one of those leaders, they will help you find something at an entry level just to get your feet in at the moment. To get you started to do something. And it will help you to grow in your spiritual journey. It'll help you to grow. Some of us have been in church so long. We are professional students. We have a PhD in Bible. But the question is, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? You know, Jesus said this. He said, to whom much is given, much is also required. The longer you're in church, the more sermons you hear, the more Bible you know, the more God is going to hold you accountable. Now that doesn't mean we say, oh well, I'm not going to come to church anymore. I'm not going to listen to any more sermons. No. What it means is that we need to rise up and start doing something with what we know and with what we have received. So he is sending us out on his assignment, and he is also sending us out with his anointing. In Mark 3, 14 and 15, it says he appointed 12 to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Folks, he will give us supernatural power to accomplish what he's calling us to do. If you say, I don't feel sufficient, I don't feel able, I don't feel adequate, great, you're just who God wants. Because you're not going to depend upon your own strength and your own effort.
That's right.
But he will give you everything that you need. Do you really believe the truth of God's word?
Right.
See, without Christ, we can do nothing.
That's right.
That's where we get that sense of inadequacy. I can't do it. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that through Christ, I can do all things.
Folks, through Christ, we can do all things. Do we really believe the word of God? If we do, then no more excuses. I don't feel adequate. I don't feel I can. I don't think I can teach. I don't think I can witness. I don't think I can. No, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. God, I'm trusting and believing you to be with me. He sent them forth and he gave them power.
Yes.
To preach and to heal and to cast out demons. He is sending us forth and he is giving us the same power. To do what he's calling us to do. Rather than allowing fear to paralyze you. Rather than allowing a sense of inadequacy to keep you from doing anything for Christ. Begin to stand in faith and say, God, I believe what your word says. And I believe that you will give me what I need. To do what you're calling me to do.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thanks.
He is sufficient. Paul says in Corinthians, we are not sufficient in ourselves for ministry, but he is our sufficiency. Folks, do we believe the word of God? He is our sufficiency for ministry.
Amen.
He is our sufficiency for ministry. Some people sit around all the time. They're saying, oh, I want to see God heal. And oh, I want to see God do miracles. Folks, miracles and healings take place at the point of ministry. If we don't step out to start ministry, we are not going to see the supernatural take place.
Amen. Come on, Pastor.
The power flows where we are ministering to others. Where we are ministering to others. He will anoint us with supernatural power. And he will enable us to do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that we can imagine. When I went on a missions trip to Cambodia several years ago, at that time the country had only recently come out from under communism. It was a time when after the Khmer Rouge had come through and murdered in mass millions of Cambodians. There was a tremendous spiritual oppression and they had been under communism for years and the church was virtually non-existent until some Assembly of God missionaries went there and began evangelizing. And while I was there, I ministered in what was the largest Assembly of God church in the country. It was a church of 200 located in Phnom Penh. And as I was there, the missionaries, our AG missionaries, told me that it was started and pastored by their first convert in the country. He was only saved 3 years, and already he had planted a church and led hundreds to Christ. Only saved 3 years, he had never been to Bible college. He planted a church in rough spiritual territory. And he led over 200 people, hundreds of people, to Christ. Folks, he had just been saved a short time. 3 years. Don't answer out loud. How long have you been saved?
Come on, Pastor. Keep it real. Make it plain.
How long have you been saved?
Well.
How many people have you led to Christ? And what are you doing to build the church of Jesus Christ?
Help us, Lord.
We have so much.
Help us, Lord.
We have learned so much in comparison to this young man that started that church. We have a PhD in Bible compared to him.
Well,
we have so much. We've learned so much. And many of us have been in church for so many years. What are we doing with the much that we have received? Folks, Jesus is calling us to be his disciples. He's calling us to stop being a casual Christian and become a true follower of Christ. Passionately devoted to growing spiritually and passionately devoted to serving his purpose, to doing his work in this world. He called the 12. And they answered the call. He is calling you this morning. Will you answer the call? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we humble ourselves before your word. Father, we didn't come here this morning just to gain more information about the Bible. We came here this morning to have you speak to our hearts. We came here this morning to have you convict our souls. And we came here this morning to have you change our lives. We don't want to be a casual Christian that just puts our time in on Sunday morning and then goes about our life, business as usual. But we want to be a true follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, devoted to growing spiritually and devoted to doing your work. Lord, you are calling each and every one of us to this place of commitment. Some of us have already answered the call, and this morning we will renew it. But some of us have heard this call time and time again, and we have not yet answered it. But may this morning be the day that we answer your call. Let us not turn a hardened heart or a deaf ear to your call. But this morning, we will rise up and we will say, yes, Lord, I will be your disciple. I will be your follower. In Jesus' name. With your heads.